Well, I pray tonight while we are gathered together in the Lord's house from time to time that the real reason we are here is to learn more about the Lord. We can learn a lot of things about a lot of things, but the most important subject in the Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of every book of the Bible. He's the center of the Old Testament. He's the center of the New Testament. And he certainly should be the center of our life. And when we get to heaven, guess what? He's the center of heaven. And so more about the Lord, more about him should be the task and the desire of every Christian, every believer. Tonight, if you would, take your scriptures and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians, chapter number 2. I was going to be looking, and we may make it, but I very seriously doubt it, at some things in chapter 2, along with some verses in chapter number 3. Ephesians is a book that is about Christ and being in the Lord Jesus Christ, being made alive, being changed, having a new home and a new heart. And Paul writes to these believers, these Christians, that are in the city of Ephesus. Now we take these books of the Bible, and sometimes we don't know the background as to why, but these folks of Ephesus were people that the Apostle Paul and his group came into their city one day and made a great impact upon that city. And you find that in the book of Acts, chapter number 19. It tells us that Paul goes from Corinth, the city of Corinth, and he leaves Apollos there. But he and some others, they travel to the city of Ephesus. There they find some people that had heard about the Lord. They were possibly believers, but they had not been instructed correctly concerning baptism and had not been instructed correctly in some other areas. And Paul preached to them the gospel, and they came to know the fullness of the Lord. A lot of controversy on these individuals there in Acts 19, whether or not they were saved or were not saved, and we're not going to try to deal with that tonight. But there was a group of people there that had heard about Christ, and Paul preaches to them the gospel, and they at least get things straightened out and know what is truth. And so from that point, Paul preaches and gives the gospel to that city. And not without controversy, of course. Everywhere Paul went, there was a disgruntling. Everywhere Paul went, there was those that were against him. And the scripture tells us that for a space of 2 years, they taught in that city and they heard the word of God. And from that place, multitudes of places heard the message. And we have the silversmith, and we have the miracles that Paul did there in Ephesus. And there's a church that is established there. And sort of like what our missionaries do in different countries, they go to a place that sometimes have never heard the true message of salvation, never heard the true gospel. They talk and they preach, and sometimes it takes years upon years to bring people to a understanding. Sometimes they have to unlearn many, many things before they can learn the truth. Their traditions and their ideals overshadow everything else. But the missionary goes and he faithfully preaches the Word of God. Churches are established. Believers are placed there. And God establishes a place. And that's what happened in the city of Ephesus. Now in our New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul, that one that went there and preached to them. Now he's writing a letter back to them, and we have it in our Bible called the book of Ephesians. And chapter number 1 deals with some things about salvation. Chapter number 2, we find we'll be looking at some things here tonight about being made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter number 3, we find the subjects of some things of what we have in Christ. And so all these chapters, they bind together to give us a good, complete picture of what salvation is for the child of God. I was intending to give a message tonight entitled Made Alive in Christ. But I doubt very seriously we'll get to the in Christ. The longer I looked, the more I looked and studied and wrote down and did some things, the longer it got. And so we'll probably cut it off and make two sermons out of this. And so tonight I want to deal primarily in Ephesians chapter number 2 and just simply made alive. Thank God tonight we are alive, and we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look in verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter number 2. And we'll read a few verses here, very familiar verses and verses that we have read many, many times. But that does not lessen the value of these words as the Word of God. Verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then the next two words, wherefore, remember. Paul is telling these Ephesian believers to remember what has taken place in their heart. It's good for you and I tonight, as we do many times, it's good for us to remember how the Lord worked circumstances out in our life, brought people across our pathway, that brought us to a point and brought us to a place of understanding that we needed the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not birthed physically into the family of God, but we are birthed spiritually into that family. We are not a Christian tonight because we were raised in a Christian home. We're not a Christian tonight because we are have always been associated with the good things of God's Word. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of moral people. There's a lot of people that are very apt in the Word of God that can tell you verse after verse different things, but they still have never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, salvation is not a knowledge of the head. It's not facts and figures that we learn like we do out of a textbook. It's not those things that we can memorize. It's not a catechism that we can say, this is what we believe, so therefore, and I know all these things, so therefore that makes me a Christian. That makes me a believer. That's harder than what really makes us a believer. I'm glad tonight when I got saved, I didn't have to know any verses of Scripture. I'm glad I didn't have to learn any particular doctrine. I'm glad I didn't have to go down through a particular book and remember and learn and place it in my memory so I could answer the questions correctly. But I'm glad that night I got saved. All I had to do and all I had to understand is that I was a sinner. Jesus died for me. And if I trusted Him, He would save me. Thank the Lord. That's how easy salvation is. Now, religion has made it very difficult. Men and religious men have made it very hard and has made it to the point that sometimes it's almost impossible for an individual to have any kind of assurance, any kind of a belief in their heart that they know that they're going to heaven when they die. I think that's the greatest thing that a person can know. The greatest thing in our life is to know that when we draw that last breath, and we will draw that last breath, that when we leave this world, and we will leave this world, as though even though we live like we're going to live forever, and even though we make plans like we're going to be here days to come, before the night ends tonight, before the morning breaks in the morning, we may find and we may hear the news in the morning that so-and-so has died during the night. So we're going to die, and I'm so glad. Thank God the Scripture tells us that we can know where we're going, that we can know that we've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a blessed hope that is given to us through the workings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here in this same chapter, we did not read this verse, but verse number 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Salvation is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving His perfect pure blood for you and I that were tainted by sin, dying without God, dying without hope, going to hell, and yet Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. In these first 10 verses that are so familiar to us, especially Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we commit those verses to memory as children. We commit those verses as adults, that for by grace are you saved through faith. And so as we look at these verses tonight, there is nothing new. There's nothing that has not been said. There's nothing that probably I'll say tonight that I have not said over the many years that I've been here. And others have said in other places and other times and even other generations. But I'm glad tonight that we can know that we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That our life is because of Him. That we are, our substance, our living is because of what He gave to us. Now, first of all, we must understand there was a spiritual problem. There's a problem with every individual, with every person. And it tells us here in verse number 1, "And you hath He quickened." The word there, quickened, is to be made alive. That quickened is to understand that we have a life that has been given to us. And so the Scripture tells us that Paul, as he writes to the church of Ephesus, he says, "You there that are in Ephesus, you have been made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you were dead in sins and trespasses." So the problem that we had as a non-believer before Christ came into our life was a spiritual problem. Now that spiritual problem plays out in our lives, and sometimes it becomes a physical problem. The problems of life are because of the spiritual need that everyone has. We're dying tonight because we're sinners. We wear glasses, we wear pacemakers, we wear all kind of different equipment to help us live because we are individuals that are headed toward the grave, and it's all because of sin. And so Paul reminds these people of Ephesus, he reminds them that their problem was a spiritual problem. Every problem that we have in our country tonight, it can be put right back to one particular thing. It is a spiritual need. We don't need more money. We don't need more programs. We don't need more finances to help in more areas. We need a spiritual awakening from God. We need a spiritual movement upon the hearts and the lives of individuals and upon people in general and collectively, so that once again we might know who God is and have the understanding of who the Lord is. So Paul tells the church here of Ephesus, he said, "You had a spiritual problem. Our condition is found in verse number 1. We're dead in trespasses and sins." We're dead spiritually without God and without hope. We're like a dead man that lays out before us. It's like one, if you go to a funeral home and you look at the corpse, they dress it up good. The folks always look well, and invariably when you go to a funeral home, you say, "Don't they look nice?" And I always think they may look nice, but they still look dead. There's no life there. There's no color there that's not artificial, because life has left them and they are dead. And Paul relates to you and I spiritually before we come to know God, know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in trespasses. We are dead in sin. We can dress ourselves up. We can look pretty good. We can act okay for a while. But guess what? Without God, we're still dead. Without the Lord, we have no hope. We have no life given to us. So it's a spiritual problem, and our condition is that we are dead in trespasses, breaking the law of God, breaking the measures that God has given to us. There's not a one of us in here tonight that we would be able to say, I've kept all the commandments of God, because that's an impossibility. And Paul tells us that the law was not given to save us. The law was given as a school teacher or a schoolmaster to show us what condition we were in. When God says, thou shalt not, invariably, that's what we do. When God says, thou shalt, invariably, we will not do that. And so the law, the commandments of God, we call them the Ten Commandments. That's the summation of all of them. But the Old Testament is filled and full of the commandments of the Lord. And none of us can say tonight, I have kept them all. I've talked to a few people that said, I have never broken any commandment. It really upsets them when I say you just broke one because you just lied. We cannot, we will not. It's an impossibility for this flesh to live up to the standard that God puts upon man. And so we're condemned, we'll have condemnation. And our condition is that we are dead in sins and trespasses. We bring them up and God brings them before us, and we find out that we are sinners in the sight of the Lord. So verse number 1 puts us all in the same spot. Verse number 1, chapter 2 puts us, everybody in the entire world, in the same place. It doesn't matter if you own the palaces of the kingdoms of this world, or if you're a pauper that owns nothing. We are all equal before God, that we're dead in sins and trespasses. We've got to have God, or we die without Him and go to a devil's hell. And so tonight, Paul says to these Ephesian believers, he said, I want you to remember where you were. I want you to remember verse number 7 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. He said you had nothing that was right with God. So just remember where you were. You know, it's good sometimes for us to remember where God found us. It's good for us to remember how low down we were and how much of a sinner that He looked upon us, and then to understand that He loved us anyway. He cared for us even by he knowing us. And so our condition is given in verse number 1. Verse number 2 tells us that we have a course. We have a pathway. And the scripture says in verse number 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean, the course of this world? In times past, you walked according to the course of the world. It just simply means we walk like the world told us to walk. We did what we did by nature because we are sinners by nature, choice, practice, and desires. And therefore we walk according to that because it's natural. We are the natural man and we follow natural things. And so Paul says to these believers, he said, remember where you were, remember the condition you were in, remember what course you were taking. We have different courses that we follow sometimes. You go out and you walk a certain course, or you run a certain course. It's marked out for you. You know which way to go. You know which trail to take. You know where to turn, and the arrows are there. And we know the course that is before us. And Paul says, as a Gentile without God, you walked according to the marked out trail or the course that the world put for you, and that only leads to one place, and that's destruction. So we had a course. It says, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So our course was a course of what? Disobedience. It was a course that was in opposition to the good graces of the Lord. It was a course in opposition to the good things of God. Why did we walk that way? Because we're dead in sins and trespasses. We're by nature sinners. And so Paul says you have a condition, you have a course. And not only that, but notice verse number 3, you have a lifestyle or you have a conversation. According in verse 3, among whom also we had all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Not a very good picture here that Paul paints for the unbeliever. Our conversation. We've studied this word a number of times. It means our lifestyle, the way we live. And by the way, believers should have, and if they are true believers, they will have a different conversation. They'll have a different lifestyle. They'll have different ways, different means, different desires. We look at things differently because we have eyes that have been born again and spiritual things been given unto us. And so here we find that these folks were dead. They were disobedient, and now they follow the desires of the flesh. That's those three D's there in verse 1, 2, and 3. They were dead. They were disobedient, and now they fulfill the desires of the flesh. And by nature, we're inflamed by the God of this world. We're inflamed by that one that is given to us. And the Scripture says here that in time past of the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature the children of wrath. Verse 2 says, the prince and the power of the air, and that's the wicked one. So verse 1, 2, and 3, we find the spiritual problem with mankind. And all of us are the same. Red, yellow, black, white, American, doesn't matter who we are, Asian, Filipino, African, you name what country, you name what ethnic background you might want to think about, everybody has the same problem. Their nature is all the same. It's a sinner. I've been lost without God and without hope. They're dead in sins. And without the Lord coming on the scene, they're going to die that way without God. That's why we have our missionaries. That's why we make mission trips. That's why we do what we do, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the spiritual problem is real. I don't think I have to labor too much on how real it is. All you got to do is turn on the news tonight, and you'll find that there's been another terror attack somewhere. I think I read that this afternoon somewhere in some country of the world, had a terror attack. Or you'll find some other person killing a group of people because he's upset. You'll find different avenues of ungodliness everywhere you look. So we don't have to labor the point that there is a spiritual problem. And the reason that people live the way they live is not because of their upbringing, not because of who they are and what the problem is, a heart problem that is a spiritual problem. I realize people raised in heathenism and raised in ungodliness, they're going to live that way, but the bottom problem is a spiritual need, a spiritual problem. And so Paul lays it out here in these first three verses. Here's what you were. You were disobedient. You followed the desires of your flesh. And you were dead in sins and trespasses. But in verse number 4, you have a change in Paul's attitude here in his writing. He says, verse number 4, the first two words, I've got them circled. And it says, but God. In fact, I've got it circled around but God. In verse number 13, I've got circled but now. And I've got a line drawn because I'm glad, thank God, what he does right now. It's an instantaneous act that God does for us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. So here we find, not only is there a spiritual problem, but number 2, there is a spiritual provider. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual provider. He is that one that has given to us everything that is good for us in our life. Let's notice some things here in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. this spiritual provider that has been given to us, some things that He has done for us. We could think and we could talk and tonight and we could give testimony of all the good things the Lord has done. There have been times, and we do at different times take testimonies of how the Lord's blessed and maybe something special God's done for you, and that's a testimony that needs to be shared with other people. But here we find Paul giving these Ephesian believers now. He said, I want you to remember what you were, but now I want you to remember what has happened. I want you to remember what's taken place in your life, and it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find in verse number 5, it's with Christ. Verse number 6, it's in Christ. Verse number 7, it's through Christ. And in verse number 13, it's in Christ Jesus. And so everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But first thing in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love. I'm so glad tonight that this spiritual provider, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad He loved me. That's bottom line. Everything else falls far below that. We find that He has loved us. Now you think in your mind tonight, I wouldn't want you to tell it, and I wouldn't want to tell mine. But you tell your you remember the, and you think about the darkest secrets and the darkest things that's ever been in your life, and the sin that has been committed in our lives, and God knew that, but He still loved us. We don't have to testify of our past life because God knows our past life. We don't have to tell Him who we were. We don't have to tell Him what we did. We don't have to tell Him all those things that are so wicked in our lives. And everybody has that. But I'm glad, even though God knew all those things, praise the Lord tonight, He said, I love you, son. He said, I love you. And Paul says, while you're in such a terrible condition, but God, who is rich in mercy, rich in this forgiving spirit and the mercy of the Lord, he says here that he has loved us, and His great love wherein He loved us. So it's a great love, and He uses that great love to draw us closer to Him. He doesn't wait up in heaven to zap us. He doesn't wait in heaven to see us do something wrong and say, I'm going to get you for that. Now, don't get me wrong, God does bring chastisement upon us. But the main characteristic of our God is that He loved us. While I was unlovable, while I didn't want His love, while I didn't desire His love, and I certainly do not deserve His love. But Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's why He loves us. He's rich in mercy. And the Scripture says here that He has, with His great love wherewith He loved us. You'll find here that He has a great love. That's what it is. And He loved us. That's what He did. And so praise the Lord tonight. That spiritual provider, first of all, He has loved us. Look at verse number 5. It says, even when we were dead, we've already found that out in verse number 1. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. The word quickened, as we already mentioned, He has livened us up. He has given us life. He has given us understanding. He has given us a heart that can look upon the spiritual things and have a spiritual understanding. So He loved us. He livened us up. He gave us something to live for. You see, the world tonight, they're dying without God. They're dying without hope. They have no direction. They have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. They have no desires to live and do good because they have not been quickened. They have not been livened up. But you and I and these Ephesian believers, they had been made alive through the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His mercy that He loved them. Verse number 6, it tells us here that hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I tonight, we sit in the, literally, the heavens. the heavenlies, those places where God can bless us. And so He has loved us. He's livened us up. Verse 6 says He's lifted us. He says here, and hath raised us up together. Paul says to these Ephesians, you're just like I am. Now we're together. We have the same life. We have the same home. We have the same heart. We have the same Lord. He has done that for us because of His love to us. So He has lifted us up. We have a song in our songbook, He Lifted Me. He lifted me from the depths of sin. He has lifted us up. He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Only way you're going to sit in heavenly places is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 7. He says that in the ages to come, He might show us exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He loved us. He livened us up. He lifted us. And now He lavishes us with His riches. He just pours out His blessings upon us. It doesn't necessarily mean the gold and the silver of His riches, but it means His great love that He shows. It means those things that nobody would know about except us, and God says, I'm going to take care of that for you. You've had prayer, and we have prayer requests sometimes, and every once in a while somebody says, I want to thank the Lord for answered prayer. You know what that is? That's some of the riches of the Lord. That's some of the good things that God does for His people that the world knows nothing about. The lost people know nothing about the love of God and how that He pours out His blessings upon us. It may be monetary. God can do that. God can give you what you need monetarily. God can give you the things you need to pay your bills, and He can do it miraculously. He can send different ways of that, and that's part of His riches. But more than that, He can pour out upon us a good health, and He can give us the things of life, and He can give us the joy of the Lord. And those are the good riches of God that He has given to us. He has lavished us. He has poured out His blessings upon us. He says in verse number 7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. Not toward the lost, not toward those that are haters of Christ, but to those of us that are saved. He pours out His wonderful blessings. Paul here calls them His riches. That in the ages to come, I believe every blessing the Lord has given to us, we'll remember that through the ages to come. I believe we'll understand all the good things, and we'll see some things in glory that we don't even recognize here, and realize that the Lord did that for me and I didn't even know it. That's part of His riches. It's not talking about bank accounts. It's not talking about gold and silver. It's talking about the riches of our Lord to His people that help us in so many different ways. So we have a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual provider. It's in Christ, in the Lord. He has done all that for us. And then lastly tonight, in verses 8, 9, and 10, we have a spiritual plan. This is God's pattern. You can't change it. You can't move it. You can't obstruct it. This is the plan. This is what God has given to us. And it is a spiritual plan, not a fleshly plan. Notice verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. What a wonderful plan. I'm glad I'm not going to heaven tonight because I made a certain amount of money. I'm glad I'm not going to heaven tonight because I learned so many verses. I'm glad not going to heaven tonight because I've done many good things. But I'm going to heaven tonight because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. And it's through our faith, believing, that we come to know Him. What's the gift of God? It's the gift of God of faith in order that we can obtain salvation so that one day we can go and enjoy in the ages to come the riches of His glory. What can we compare to the riches that God has for us? Because when we get to heaven and in that new city, we're going to be walking on gold. And we think that's very precious now. And there, it's just something you walk on like pavement. So how can we compare the riches of this world to the riches of Christ? And he says, you have this because of the grace of God. That unmerited, loving favor that God gives to us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not a thing we have done. We find here that we contribute nothing. Man don't like to hear that. There's a lot of Baptists don't like to hear that. But we contribute not one thing to our salvation. It's all of Him. All we do is accept what He's already done. All we can do is say yes to what He has given to us. And so I don't contribute my good works. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to shower upon Him because He has showered it on me. And so we are saved by the grace of God through faith, not of yourselves. And then the last part of that verse, it is what? A gift of God. A gift you do not buy, a gift you do not work for, a gift is something that is just there for your obtaining. It's just there for you to accept. Thank God that's the spiritual plan that God has for mankind. And again, it doesn't matter what country you find yourself in, the plan works everywhere. It'll work in America, it'll work in Kentucky, it'll work in, you name the country, God's plan will work. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's nothing that I can do. What can a dead man do? What can a dead person do? The dead in sins and trespasses. What can he do? What can he give? Where can he go? He has no ability until God comes and quickens his heart and his life and makes him know that he has a need. So our contribution is nothing. Every year, Brother Don back there, he gives out little slips of paper in January, February, and gives the contribution total of what everybody has given to this church. That's contribute, that's what you give. When you get to heaven, don't expect God to do that because we haven't given Him anything. He has given it all to us. Our contribution is null and void. It's not of works. If it was of works, guess what we would do? We would brag about it. We'd boast about it. Look what I've done. So he puts us in order here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we have a commission. We have a plan. God says, this is how you got where you are. It's not by your works. You attributed nothing to this. But now we have a commission from the Lord. Verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. I have found that people that are skilled in certain things they do, they realize that is their workmanship. And what they leave behind is what somebody will say, so-and-so did this. So-and-so took care of this. They made this, or they did this. Brother Ben Scott, years ago, made this pulpit. Made part of it out of some of these top parts here and some of the other parts of it made out of the old pews in the other building. He was a craftsman when it came to wood. And he said, I'd like to build a pulpit for the new church. And I said, well, I think that's great. And so he built that, and he took those little portions of one of the pews and cut them at a certain angle so they'd all point to the right place. And this is his workmanship. There's other things in this building. There's other areas in our buildings of people that have done things. Brother Gene Free, already gone to heaven. His workmanship is out there when you go out the front door. His workmanship is in that shelter that goes across. His workmanship is in the stairway that goes up to the second floor. That was, and buddy, if you worked with Brother Gene, it was going to be right. A lot of his work over there in the other building, in the gym, the plumbing. He said, I asked him, I said, Brother Gene, why are you so particular? He said, because they know who did it. They know who. I said, yeah, but it's going to be covered up. He said, yeah, but I know who did it. That's a craftsman. That's a person that cares. And the Bible says here that we are His workmanship. He cares. He wants us the best of our ability to serve Him. And we are His masterpiece. He's still working on us. He's still taking out some of the hard spots out of the clay. But we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for one thing, unto good works. Baptists are accused continually that we don't believe people ought to work. Well, I believe people ought to work and work hard. Now, we do not believe, we do not teach, we do not preach that we work in order to go to heaven. But we do preach and we do teach that we work because He has made the way and we're saved by grace, and now we work because we're His. We work for Him. We are made alive in Christ. We didn't get to the in Christ part, but we're made alive here in chapter number 2. Chapter 2 talks about in Christ. I think there's 70-something times in the New Testament that we have that little phrase, in Christ. I'm glad tonight, as a believer, as a Christian, we are in Christ. We're surrounded by the good work of God, that He has saved us by His grace, called us, and one day we'll enter the gates of heaven because of His love for us. Thank God tonight we have been made alive. We were dead. We are alive. Praise His name. Let's stand tonight. I pray God.